Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I want to teach this morning, and if you don't mind, grab your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And I want to talk about how to stay awake until dawn. Last week, we began to look at the scriptures about the second coming. We began to specifically look at we looked at dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures where Jesus himself and Paul and Peter and everyone else says that he's going to return to earth again. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says he will return a second time. How many of you believe this? Would you give me a hand up? Today, I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about being ready because night is spent and dawn is coming. I'll explain those words in just a minute, but I want you to understand that the church and a cardinal doctrine of the church for 2,000 years has been that Jesus Christ is going to return again, but that this return is imminent. And I was thinking this morning when I was a kid, my mom and grandma and grandpa took me to the Life Temple Church with Howard and Vestal Goodman. And they showed a movie about the return of Jesus Christ. And that movie scared the bejeebies out of me all my life. I don't recommend showing that movie to a child as young as what I was back then, but I can tell you this, that I still, as an adult, remember it, and I remember them showing a picture of Jesus and then killing a human being. And I remember them saying that Jesus is going to come from the east, and I can take you to the exact place in the road in Dixon, Kentucky, where I asked my mother which way is east, because I wanted to know which way Jesus was going to come. And for years, Mike and Stevie, I used to think that that road on Dixon, going down that dirt road, was east and that Jesus was going to come out of that dirt road in Dixon, Kentucky. But the point is that that gave me this understanding that I need to be ready, that he could come at any moment. So I want to answer a question. If Paul and Peter and John and James and the book of Revelations and the writer of Hebrews all said that his return was at hand at the door and it was imminent, then what's the problem? Let's start out by not ignoring the elephant in the room. It's been 2,000 years and he still has not returned. So what I want you to do is go with me to Romans 13 and go to verse 11. Let's read it, and then I'm going to answer the question about how do you explain imminency after 2,000 years. And then we're going to talk about how you should not fall asleep. In Romans chapter 13 verse 11 says, "Besides this, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daylight, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity or promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the flesh." Someone say amen. How many of you believe Jesus Christ's return is imminent? That means could come immediately. Let me see hands. The reason that the Bible teaches the cardinal doctrine of the return of Jesus Christ is really quite simple. Number one, 1 John 3 and 3 says that when we believe that he's about to come back, it changes the way we live our lives every day. We're not mean, we're kind. We have lives of prayer, we are not full of sin, and we do not entertain sin in our life. That believing that he's about to return actually makes me live a different life. Amen? And so what we realize is that the knowledge of the second coming promotes me to holy living, holiness. Holiness is not a dirty word. Someone say amen. And so we know right now that the time is nearer than when we first believed. Romans says this. And that every moment that passes by brings Christ's return even closer. So how do you redeem the time? Ladies and gentlemen, it is time for the church of Jesus Christ to wake up. And it is, verse 11 says, it is now high time. Verse 11 says, our salvation is near. Verse 12 says, the night has spent. In other words, the deeds of darkness are going to come to an end. A Black Lives Matter advocate in Oakland, California this week may have looked at a police officer that asked him to go to a barbecue and respond to that police officer that we do not eat with pigs, we eat pigs. There's coming a day when he's going to deal with that prejudice. There's coming a day when he's going to deal with pedophiles. He's going to deal with anger and jealousy and your addiction to pornography and your habit for fornication. There's going to come a day when light is going to hit the night and night is going to have been spent and the day is going to dawn. He is coming back, not for a whoremonger church, not for a church full of drunks, not for a church that doesn't know him, not for a church that doesn't own a scripture, not for a church that doesn't know a scripture. He's coming back for a church without spot or blemish. And I want you to be ready. Someone say amen. You need to understand that the day is at hand, verse 12. But the point is, the time to obey is now. You cannot obey tomorrow. You cannot obey yesterday. You must obey now. Everybody say now. And so the urgency of the return of Christ is not lessened by the delay of his coming, even though his delay has been heightened. How many of you are wondering where Jesus is? Can I see your hand? I'll lift mine. It's been 2,000 years. And so it's perfectly natural for infidels and skeptics and agnostics and unbelievers to think that Christ's delay means that he did not fulfill his promise. But 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 4 says, hold on, homeboy, I got news for all of you. Just because he delays his coming doesn't mean that he's not coming back. And you say, well, doesn't the scripture say in James 5 and 7, 1 Peter 4 and 7, Hebrews 10, 25, 1 John 2 and 18, that little children, this is the last hour. In a little while he's coming, and the end of all things are at hand. He stands at the door. Behold, I come quickly. How in the world is coming quickly, standing at the door, and behold, he's here? How do you translate that hermeneutically, which is a word for interpreting the scriptures, to mean that 2,000 years later, he's not late? The truth is, Revelation says these things must shortly take place. And so what you need to understand is that there's a solid conviction in the whole New Testament that Jesus Christ was going to return quickly. Now, it's been 2,000 years. And what you have to understand is that at the day of Pentecost, the great high priest held up two loaves of bread. One loaf, Aunt Frankie, had leaven in it. The other loaf didn't have any leaven in it, which means there will always be sin present in the church until God comes back and removes that sin from the church. But on the day of Pentecost, it began what was called the apostolic era, the Christian era, the era of grace. And if you're struggling today with hate, if you're struggling today with racism, if you're struggling with pornography, fornication, or adultery, no matter what your struggle is, I'm here to tell you as a shepherd that loves you and wants to warn you, the light that this world is seeing is not a light from a supernatural being. It's a train. There's judgment coming to this earth. That may not be good news if you're living an immoral life, but to those of us who are redeemed that are tired of lawlessness, it's the best news you've heard all day. Amen, amen, and amen. That Jesus is going to return to earth physically, and he's going to make every wrong right and every right elevated. Somebody say amen. And so you have to understand that Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17, he says something interesting. I've always missed this, but studying for this, I was amazed. It kind of caught my attention. Paul says at the second coming of the Lord, and you have to realize the word second coming of Christ encompasses the rapture, where he meets us in the air, and 7 years of tribulation, then the return physical of Christ on the earth, where he sets on the Mount of Olives, splits it in two, and everyone that was his enemy will melt in fear on that day and in that hour. Then he will rule for 1,000 years, and then he will let Satan out, and I will never understand that scripture to my dying days. I will only understand it when I get to heaven, and then the last battle in the great white throne of judgment. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the one that's going to judge the earth, but the point is about imminency. It's been 2,000 years. Where is he? Why are we going to ignore the elephant in the room this morning before we get anywhere? Where is he? I want you to understand that 1 John 2:8 says, little children, it's the last hour. But when the New Testament church started at the day of Pentecost, it began the Christian era. In other words, you are living in an era or a dispensation of mercy and grace right now. And if you're not right with God, you better run to an altar in a few minutes when I give an altar call, and you better make it right with God, because there is coming a day when you will not be able to run to God. You will not be able to repent of your sins, because judgment is coming to this earth. Mark it in your book, put it in your pipe and smoke it. Judgment is coming to this earth. But it's not coming to those that have been redeemed. It's not coming to those that have had their sins forgiven. It's coming to those that have refused to repent. And it's coming to the lukewarm, those that love to have their little sins. You like to smoke your pot and read your scriptures. You like to fornicate and say God understands. You like to get drunk and use your libertine spirit and quote the book of Galatians. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to set this world in order. It may be flying out of order in Dallas this morning. It may have flung out of order in Baton Rouge. It may be flying out of order in Pittsburgh. It may have flown out of order in Cleveland. And you may not know the truth from a Democrat, from a Republican, and a Republican from an independent. But there is one whose name is faithful and true, who's going to split the eastern sky. He's going to come back on a white horse, and on his thigh will be written King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is coming back to earth again. So you need to understand that when you read where Paul and all of them talk about the imminency of Christ, that you need to go, everybody in here, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And so the scriptures say to us, Aunt Frankie, that in the last days, scoffers will rise, and they will say things like, you bunch of mental homophobes, stupid Pentecostal people, you ignorant Baptists, listen up. You guys have been saying for 2,000 years, Jesus is coming back. Where is he? And they'll make fun of us because we wait on his return. They'll make fun of us because we believe in the infallibility of Scripture. They'll make fun of us. Jesus said, if I've been persecuted, you're going to be persecuted. They're going to make fun of us, and they'll say, where is his coming? But Peter answers that question, and he says, you need to understand one thing, homeboy, is that a day is but 1,000 years to God. So in God's timing, he's been gone 2 days. What you need to also understand when you look at verse 9, go there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, is Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. How many of you know when God gives a promise, he keeps it? And so you see in verse 9 in 2 Peter 3 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 3, Peter talks about the scoffers that said, where is the coming of the Son of Man? And I find it absolutely interesting that one of the things that Peter describes in the culture preceding the coming of the Son of Man were that people who did not believe in a worldwide flood. It's interesting. But I want you to take a bigger look at verse 9. It said, but God is not slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. I was thinking about it in between services. I believe Jesus will weep when he has the angel close the door to hell. If he wept over Jerusalem, he's going to weep on that day for sure. You need to understand something, that the reason that he's not came back, that he has not come back yet, is that he is full of mercy. He doesn't want your son that's addicted to drugs to be left behind. He doesn't want your daughter who was raised up in a spirit-filled church who now doesn't believe in the Word of God to be left behind. He doesn't want Robbie's cousin that wrote me the nastiest letter I've ever written in my whole life, read in my whole life, who was baptized in the Holy Spirit and was a devout Christian who's now an agnostic. He doesn't want that precious young lady left behind. I'm here to tell you that God doesn't want anyone to perish. That God loves people, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And if you want to know why he's delayed in his coming, he's delayed in his coming because he's full of mercy, he's full of grace, and he's full of love, and he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. You want to know why he's waiting? He's waiting for just one more altar call, just one more church to be built, just one more person to invite another human being, because it could be that one that will make it in before the ark of the door closes. Give God a hand clap of praise, because you're going to need it in just a second. So the imminence is an issue of mercy. Very simple. Now go with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 11, and let me explain to you something exegetically. Which means we're going to tear the scriptures apart. Start at verse 11. Get your ink pens ready. And do this. Command in the Greek, very important. Knowing the time. That phrase comes from two Greek words. To know, gnosko, and to see, blepo. That I know it because I see it. But that word time is not chronos. It is kairos. Chronos means it's 1 o'clock, 1:15, 2:30, 3 o'clock, 3:15. It means a specific time. And when the Bible talks about the coming of the Son of Man, he speaks in kairos time, not chronos time. A specific time. And do this knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of your sleep. That word sleep means lethargical. It means you're going to sleep. It means you've gotten comfortable with your porno and your Bible. It means that you're comfortable with lying to sell a car and being a Christian on Sunday morning. It means you've gotten comfortable in your sin, that you're a Christian and you're lazy. That's the Greek word. And it literally says, do not fall asleep. Do not be non-aggressive. Do not be lethargical. Do not be a lazy Christian. It says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And it says, the night is far spent, which means that the evil deeds of darkness are coming to an end. Children being molested, women being mutilated in their female parts from immigrants in Germany, 4-year-olds that are being beheaded in Syria, it's going to come to an end. That night has been spent. In other words, everyone that's carousing, drunk all the time, walking around, acting like they're a Christian, mean as a snake, your days are numbered. And the Bible says that the night is spent. It's almost over. And then it says the day is at hand. The dawning of the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off. That is a Greek word which means you take off your clothes. That you take off your morning clothes and or your night clothes, your pajamas, and you put on your morning clothes for work. And I'll come back to that later. But it literally means, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is saying that it is time for you to put on your garments of white. It's almost time for you to lay down that body that's full of arthritis. It is almost time for you to get rid of those aches and those power bills and those problems at home. And it's almost time. You've been weary and heavy laden. You've wanted to quit 1,000 times. But God says, don't quit, child of God. It may look like it's night. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy is about to come in the morning. He says, I know it's been hard. I know you have to struggle to make ends meet. I know it's open season on Christianity in America. I know your wife left you. I know you're addicted. I know you're trying to get victory over alcoholism. He says, but don't quit, child of God. Run the race. Finish the race. Because there's a prize ahead of you that's the most unbelievable prize you've ever had in your life. There's a place where there's weeping, no more weeping and no more death. There's a place where there's no more crying and no more tears. He said, I'm going to come. If I go away, I come again to bring you to where I am. He said, if you think I'm going to leave you in the tribulation, I will not leave you in the tribulation. I didn't leave Noah and his family. I didn't leave Israel in Egypt. I left them in Goshen. I didn't leave Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm about to get you out before dawn hits this day. Somebody shout, he's coming again. And he says, you're going to cast off your garments. Why do you think John in the book of Revelation constantly talks about being robed in white? You're going to change your garments. There is a possibility, ladies and gentlemen, that you will come to a place to where you will never struggle with sin again. That adversary, that devil, that ancient serpent, John calls him, is going to be tied up. And I'm not ashamed to dance before God, but I'll assure you this one thing. When I watch the archangel, Jesus won't even have to do it himself, tie up Satan for 1,000 years, I'm going to do the biggest Pentecostal jig you've ever seen in your life on that day. That don't make you dance, nothing will. But he says, I'm going to cast off the garments of the works of darkness. And he says, I'm going to put on, which is the same word for cast off, referring to how you dress your garments. But I'm going to put on an armor, which is interesting. An armor is a weapon. I'm going to cast off the garments of darkness. I'm going to go away from committing adultery on my wife. I'm going to stay away from intimacy on the internet and Facebook with an old girlfriend. I'm going to get a privacy protector on my computer, like Covenant Eyes, so that pornography never gets on my internet again. I'm going to walk away from alcoholism. I'm going to walk away from depression and anxiety. I'm going to put on the armor of light and walk out of darkness. I'm tired of wearing the clothes of a dark person. I'm tired of wearing the clothes of someone whose heart has been darkened, someone who lives like it's night. How many of you remember your mama telling you nothing good happens after 12 o'clock? I'm going to prove that scriptural in just a second. But it says armor, and so the word armor there says, let us put off the clothes of darkness and put on the clothes, I'm going to explain this in great detail in just a second, put on the clothes of the armor of light. And then it says something interesting. Therefore, let us walk properly. And that word properly is the Greek word for honesty. And you're never going to get anywhere with God until you get honest with him. Until you say, Lord, I got a problem with alcohol. Lord, I got a problem with lying. Lord, I got a problem with addiction. Lord, I got a problem with hate. Lord, I got a problem with racism. Lord, I got, until you get honest before God, you'll never have an armor. But do you realize that your dishonesty with God is also the greatest weapon Satan has against you? That if you come in here and you sing and you act like nothing's wrong and you live like a whoremonger, that you realize Satan can use that against you because you're walking in dishonesty? Because God can't fix the fake you. You can present the fake you to him all you want, and God can't do a dang thing about it. But if you ever present the real you and say, God, I'm a man of unclean lips, let a coal come from the altar of God and let it touch me and change me. If you ever get desperate for God, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee, O God. If you ever get bare bone, butt naked, honest before God, he can change your life. But you're like I am. We're all of us prone to sin. You like to pull one over on God. You don't think God knows who you slept with last Saturday? You don't think that God doesn't wink at your adulterous affair because he's promised to marry you? You don't think that he just passes by that you got drunk? Well, God, you don't know. No, you don't know. Because when you live in sin as a believer, or you live in sin and you do not repent of your sin, you're giving weapons to your enemy. Because the only way God can ever, how many of you want God to change your life? Hypocrites, keep your hands down. You want God to change your life? Say yes. Want God to change your life? It is impossible for him to change your life until you get honest with him. It is okay to go to God and say, I'm struggling with homosexuality. It is okay to go to God and say, I'm struggling with pornography. It is okay to go to God and say, I struggle with alcoholism and self-medication. It is okay to go to God and say, I'm sorry for lying. It is okay to go to God and say, I fornicated. It is okay to go to God for one reason. You're in the apostolic era. You're in the dispensation of mercy. But hear me, church, he's going to return. But this time it will not be with mercy. It is going to be with judgment. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. You better get out of that lukewarmness. You better shake yourself. You better reignite that prayer life. Some of you get more upset because McDonald's gave you 9 chicken nuggets rather than 10. But you don't care a thing about a four-year-old that's dying, being beheaded in Syria. He says, I want you to walk properly. I want you to walk honestly. And if you don't want to fall asleep in this last hour, how many of you don't want to fall asleep? If you don't want to fall asleep, there's only one way, one starting position. That is to be honest before God and say, God, here I am, broken, confused, messed up. God, I don't want to live in sin and then go to church and act like everything's okay. There's only one thing worse than being drunk, fornicating with a bunch of prostitutes and cussing and using God's name in vain. And that is to be in the house of God singing, Hi, Hosanna, living like a whore. And that's male and female. If you're here and you're broken, you're in the right place. But if you're here and you're faking, you're in a dangerous place. So honesty says, as in the day, not in revelry. You know what this word revelry means? It actually means, it's the Greek word, Brian, for nocturnal expressions. It means that you're the kind of person that shouts and runs the aisles and sings the songs of Zion, but on Friday and Saturday night, you're up till 2 in the morning drunk as Cootie Brown. The Bible literally says that you are to put off the garments of darkness and put on the garments of mourning. Dawn has arisen. I'm going to explain to you what that means in just a minute. But it literally means, ladies and gentlemen, that you have nocturnal expressions. It's the Greek word for being half drunk. It's the Greek word for means you're frolicking and drinking parties late at night. You know what I find interesting? I find interesting, number one, that there's some of you that I call and I check up on and deacons check up on you and you say, well, I got to work and I've been gone on Sunday morning. I haven't put the Sabbath first because I've been gone. What's interesting to me that on Facebook I see you drunk as Cootie Brown down at Kentucky Lake. Can you explain that to me? You're a hypocrite. An actor. You're going to be left behind. You better sober yourself up and dunk your head in the cold water of God's word quickly. The largest attendance day this year has been Easter, 1,700 and something people. Do you know the second largest attendance day this year? The day 300 coal miners got a pink slip. It is not time to go to sleep. He says no lewdness, no sexual intercourse, no lust. You say, I don't struggle with lust. If you put soccer before the house of God, you're struggling with lust. That word lust means excessive passion. There's nothing wrong with golf clubs. Can I get an amen? But when you play them on Sunday mornings and miss the Sabbath, you are struggling with lust. When everything in your life is more important than the assembling of yourself together, even so much more when you see the time appearing, you're in trouble. And what God is wanting to do is he's wanting that none of you should perish, but all of you should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When the trump of God shall sound and time shall be no more, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ are going to rise, then those of us who remain are going to be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so the Lord says to you, no more lust, no more strife, no more jealousy, no more envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh, which means give no forethought to putting yourself first. You know that you're being transformed into the image of God when you become selfish. Selfless. You know you're full of Satan when you put yourself first. There's a balance to that. But what I want you to understand is that when Romans 11, 13 and 11 says that Jesus Christ is coming back, he talks about being spiritually asleep. And one of my greatest concerns of pastoring thousands of people is that somehow we can manage to build a crowd and then build a crowd that fell asleep. I would rather have 300 people that love God, that will bombard the altars and not go to sleep in the last hour, than to have 2,000 people on their way to hell. And you don't have to choose. Look at Acts. So when you talk about, how many of you do not want to be intoxicated with spiritual drowsiness? May I see your hand? Spiritual drowsiness is a deep-seated disappointment. How does it happen? We've all become drowsy before. I've been drowsy. I've been lazy as a Christian before in my own life. I struggle with it at times, just like you do. And how did it happen? I got disheartened. I asked God to do something for me, and He didn't come through for me the way I wanted Him to come through. And it broke my heart, and I become disheartened. I had this widespread feeling within me that something was wrong. And I said to myself many times, the fight is too hard today. I want to quit. I want to lay down my sword and I want to just take it easy. And I keep asking myself, God, when are you going to give me the ability to withdraw and get some rest from the war? When am I going to stop burying people with cancer? God, when am I going to stop working families through adultery? God, when am I going to stop being able to, God, just rest a little bit? We all have that feeling and get weary and well-doing where, God, I prayed to pay my rent, and God, I still can't pay it on time, and I'm paying my tithes. We get weary and disheartened, but here I'm here to tell you that we're not the first generation of believers ever to struggle with spiritual apathy. In the Old Testament, Israel struggled with it. They actually got to the place to where they said the garlics, the leeks, and the onions are worth more than the promised land. And so many of you have become comfortable being a slave, just like the children of Israel. And you've been rocked to sleep into spiritual apathy because you'd rather have the garlic, the leek, and the onion than to take the risk that there was more than what you got right now. But you become comfortable in your pornography, comfortable in your lying, comfortable in your lack of prayer, comfortable in your lack of spiritual gift use, comfortable in the fact you don't look for Him, you fear Him, comfortable in the fact that you sleep with whoever you want to and call yourself a believer, comfortable in the fact you're drunk every week. I'm here to tell you, get up out of your bed. Wake yourself. Jesus is about to return to earth. The days of judges, the judges were crooked, but the people of Israel flagrantly disobeyed God's word, and they appeared to be blinded to the plainness of teachings, and that is why in the days of judges, the prophets said every man did what was right in his own eye. It wasn't until after the New Testament church that Martin Luther showed up. And Martin Luther nailed the 99 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. I will be there next year for the 500-year anniversary. Only 500 leaders in the world have been invited, and I've been invited, and I'm going to represent you. But here's the problem. Listen to me carefully, precious sheep. Sleep is a remarkable phenomenon. It's kind of like an animated death. In sleep, we are oblivious to the real world. The thief may be at the door and the fire may be running up the curtains of your bedroom, but because you're asleep, you notice neither. Nor do you care because you're asleep. You cannot be asleep and care. You must be awake to care. In dreams, when we sleep, we care about only those things that are unreal. So sleep to a church, what is it? You know you're asleep when the gospel is weak in you. When you've not repented of your sins and that you keep a close, intimate walk with God. Hear me, precious children. The most horrifying scripture in the Bible, and I've spent 34 years being trained professionally in the scriptures. And after 34 years of theological professional education, there's still one scripture that absolutely brings me to my knees. And it's the one where He says, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? And he looks at them and he says, who are you? Am I supposed to know you? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And it is possible for you to come to church every week, for you to tithe, for you to volunteer, for you to volunteer at Family Fest, Easter egg hunt, Sunday school classes, and still be left behind. Because the only thing that matters is an intimate relationship with Jesus. When he says, I never knew you, it is the Greek word gnosko. It is relevant to sexual intimacy between a man and a woman. It means you know each other very closely, like Jenny and Michael know each other. And I don't want to spend my life preaching the gospel and then have the trumpet sound and look up and wonder why I was left behind. You don't get to go to heaven because you're a member of Covenant Community Church. You don't get to go to heaven because you're a Baptist. You go to heaven only for one reason, is that you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. You've repented of those sins, and then you have went and obeyed him in water baptism. And water baptism doesn't save you, but is proof you are saved. Because to them that say they love me and don't do what I say, to them they're a liar. It's what John says. And so sleeping is when the gospel is weak. It's when people give heresies and they teach heretical teachings that you see everywhere in the church right now. But when there's a remnant of people, like I believe I'm speaking to, that says it's hard not to go to sleep some days, but I am going to make sure I plunge my head into the cold water of the gospel and run to fresh air to remove myself from the intoxication of the poisonous gas of this world. And I'm going to put Jesus first in my life. I don't want to ruin your vacations, and I don't want to make baseball and basketball seem like a sin, but to you, you need to understand, my mama was right when she raised me as a child. She says, Michael, you can make sin out of anything. You can make sin out of golf. You can make sin out of being on a boat at Kentucky Lake. Jesus said this. This is where a lot of people leave him. He said, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you cannot be part of the kingdom of God. Unless you hate your mother, your brother, your father, and your sister. He said, if any man were to come after me, let him first deny himself, pick up his own cross, and follow me daily. And I'm afraid, in the name of revival, that we've given too many people a get-out-of-hell certificate rather than a salvation experience. You have got nothing but a fire insurance policy that will come up empty-handed because the premium hadn't been paid on Judgment Day. Show God your crocodile tears at an altar at a Brush Harbor in 1950. Show him your crocodile tears at this altar in 2016 with video and merry-go-rounds on a progressive church that's old soul but new ways. And he'll hand your fire insurance policy right back to you and say, I never knew you. There was never a deep relationship with me. You never worked on your prayer life. You never prayed. You put golf before me. You fished before me. You never tithed. That's why you got it. You thought you had to have another boat. Jesus says to that church, listen, in the midst of this lethargicalness, there's a spiritual remnant. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church now. What does the status quo say? Maintain the silence. Don't rock the boat. The rich people will leave you. What does the status quo say? Don't step on people's toes in the house of God. Who do you think you are? What does the status quo say? God understands. I've worked 40 hours in the week. I don't need to volunteer. They say, shh. Talk about hell. Don't talk about blood. Don't talk about cross. Take it out of your hymnals. Don't sing about it. Sacrifice is a dirty word. Nothing is ever so unwelcome to a sleepy man than an alarm clock. When we fall asleep, we're like men taken by the childish dreams of our youth. Empty, trifle dreams where I am now Superman. We strain at a gnat and swallow a camel when we're lukewarm. You're mad because they left out your French fries at Wendy's. And God is mad because they're aborting millions of babies every year and you're voting your pocketbook in November and not your godly values. You're mad and ticked off because the lady at Walmart was rude to you. And God is mad because people are dying and going to hell and he knows there's no second chance. You know you're asleep when you get mad about silly, stupid things. You're mad because you had to take a pay cut and you can't get the boat. If you were tithe, God would give you the boat, but that's another sermon for another day. God's upset because a four-year-old's been beheaded in Syria in the name of Christ. And you're frustrated because you didn't get the front parking space at Covenant Community Church. You're mad because you had to walk to get into the house of God, but there's someone in Africa today walking miles to hear the gospel the first time. You're angry because you had to give, or the pastor took up an offering, and God is looking down on a little child that doesn't have a cup of cold water this morning. Some of the things that the church gets angry over is absolutely embarrassing. There's rules. You mean to tell me I got to have my kid at this church at a certain time, and then if they get there 45 minutes late, you won't let them go on in? Yes, that's true. And you're upset about discipline in the house of God, but yet there's people dying and being beheaded in Iran? You're mad about what? You're ticked off about what? Excuse me? Excuse me? We all could get to the place where we feel numb. We're living in a world where true religion has been banished from the schoolroom. And we slaughter infant babies at 9 months in the name of free choice. We govern legislation away from the Sabbath while we discriminalize sodomy. Of course we feel numb. Awake, O sleeping giant. Awake, O child of God. Awake, O children of Zion. Awake. To fall asleep in this hour, at this moment, is treason. How do you avoid sleep in a world full of poisonous gas? Run out of the building and breathe fresh air. How do you avoid the poisonous gas of this postmodern world? You dunk your head in the cold water of God's word and let it wake you up. Sooner than we think will come the dawning of a new day. And Paul says something really interesting in Romans 13, verse 12. He said, let us not cast off the working of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That scripture is referring to Roman soldiers who finished a day's work and then engaged in orgies all night long. Roman soldiers would work all day and then carouse and revel and engage in orgies and lust and premarital sex, all kinds of filthiness all night long until dawn. they would literally fall asleep drunk. And in the morning, they would have to wake up and straighten their garments out and put on new clothes, for the dawn of the day had arrived. Some of you are drunk. Some of you have fallen asleep and you're half drunk. He said, though, cast that kind of life off. That word cast off is one of the most forceful Greek words, and it's actually a word that means you've been ejected forcefully. It's the word used three times in the New Testament and only three times for excommunication. And what Paul says in Romans 13 and 12, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the weapon of light, is a way to say this nocturnal living that you've intermingled with the house of God has got to stop. Nothing wrong with a party. There's something wrong with being drunk. It's a sin. Nothing wrong with having sex. God created sex before your wife or your husband in marriage. You see, we like to see marriage as a contract. It is not a contract. It is a covenant. A contract is started with selfish intentions. Once it's written in the way most favorable to me, I'll sign it. Marriage is a covenant.
That's right.
God, Bible says that the best marriage is when two people live selflessly, meeting each other's needs. And isn't it ironic, Moses, that God says, I'm coming back for my bride.
That's right.
And she's going to be dressed in white raiment. And just like the Jewish groom, I shall come in an hour that you know not of. Ben, would you please come up here? What's the answer? James chapter 5 verse 8 says, number one, you got to live steadfastly. What does that mean? It means be patient and establish the strengthening of your hearts. How do you respond to what has been preached this morning? You must lean on God, because he's the only one that can establish the strengthening of your heart. But he will do so through prayer, through the word, the infallible word of God, through kindness. But you have to come, and you must repent. If you think it's as easy as closing your eyes and saying, I'm sorry, I got bad news for you. Young men and women, you're going to be left behind if you don't get things right with God. Mama and daddy, it's a shame when your children have more passion for God than you do. College kids, don't drink the Kool-Aid of post-modernity that says there's no God. For a fool has said in his heart there is no God. Mama and papaw, it's not time for you to retire in the house of God. It is time for you to stand and to show this whole world how to live a holy, sanctified life once again. You have to strengthen your heart. And to strengthen your heart, you got to come to God. And I want you to listen to me carefully. There are times that I have went to God for naught. I've approached him, and it was as if I was praying to a brass heavens. And I've grown to realize that I don't move God, God moves me. And that when he's wooing, and when he has my attention, like now, like he's got yours, that today is the day of salvation. And that when I hear him, I feel him tug. In that dispensation of an apostolic era of mercy and grace, I must make the conscious decision to go. Because the night is spent and the day is dawning. There will be a day when no more work will be done. So you must come now. James 5 and 9 says that kindness, not being nice, it's a difference. Kindness is how you know that you love God. Kindness. It's ironic that 2 Timothy 3, chapter 1 says that in the last days, no, people will grow weary of love and grow weary of being kind. 1 Peter 4 and 7 says that you wake up out of your spiritual slumber with prayer. It says the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Faithfulness. Forsake not of assembling yourself together, even so much more when you see the time appearing. What is a man to do when everyone's fallen asleep? Repent. If you need to make it right with God, I'm going to give three altar calls. And you're not right with God in this building, I warn you. You come when He bids you to come, because you will want to come one day and He will not be found. Now is the day of salvation. And you're not right with God right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and no one looking around. Say, I'm not right with God. Put your hand up now and put it back down. Do it now. I'm not right with God. I see the hand. Let me see your other hands. I see the hand. I'm not right with God right now. Put your hand up, put it right back down. All liars, keep your hands down. You're reserved for the lake of fire. See that hand? Any other hands?
Jesus is gone.
I see that hand, sweetheart. God bless you. Any other hands? I'm going to ask you on the count of three to come. I'm not going to ask you twice. I'm not going to beg you to come. It's never convenient. It can be kind of embarrassing, but you've got to understand people in this room want you to come. People outside these doors don't even believe you can come. On the count of three, I want you to come, so you just get ready. If you're in here today and you say, I'm saved, but I need to straighten some things up, put your hands up, put it right back down. Hands going up all over this building. I see those hands. I see the hand. I see that 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 hand, hon. I see that hand, sir. I see that hand, ma'am. How many of you say that I'm saved and I'm right with God, but I don't want to fall asleep? I need God to give me new energy today. Put your hand up, put it right back down. On the count of three, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest, the Lord says. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church in this final hour of humanity's history. When I count to three, I want you to come and I want you to lift your hands up and I want you to give your heart, your soul, your body, your mind fully to God. The best way to do that is to open your mouth and begin to worship.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.